and the speakers on the sides weren't working at all. So does it sound any different?
Yeah.
Sounds different. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Nate, have you taken care of that? What happened to Nate? He left. Oh, okay. Okay. The shrimp got him, huh? Amen. Let's turn to Matthew again as we continue in our short series on prayer, power, the power of prayer. We're going to look at Matthew 14, a very familiar story to all of us. All three Gospels tell of it. Well, three of the four tell of it, but only one talks about Peter walking on water, and that's Matthew. So we're going to look at Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, and we're going to talk about praying through our storms.
Amen.
Praying through our storms. How many feel like they're in a storm today? It may just be a light rain. It may just be a slight wind blowing, but it could turn into a storm. Amen. One thing to remember when we read the scripture, Peter didn't start praying when he was underwater. Amen. Everybody get that? He didn't start praying when he was underwater. He started praying when he was sinking. Amen. And I can say this, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you sinking. Amen. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on water. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water.
Amen.
To go to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But when he saw the wind boisterous,
uh-huh,
he was afraid.
Uh-huh.
And beginning to sink,
uh-huh,
he cried, saying, "Lord,
uh-huh,
save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "O of a truth, thou art the Son of God."
Amen.
Amen. That almost preaches itself. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for having the ability and the power, being the creator of all, to be able to walk on the seas of this world, to walk on our problems and our shortcomings. Thank you, Father God, for being a God that when we make a mistake, when our faith is short and small, that you don't kick us out of the boat, that you get in the boat with us and calm our fears. Thank you, Father God, for being a good God, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a forgiving God that doesn't forgive us just one time, but forgives us, Father God, every time. You're a good God, and we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, sister. Listen, I remember my brother, and I talk about my brother a lot, my brother Tom, because he was the smartest brother anyone could have, and he protected me. I feared nobody because my brother ran things and he was tough and he was a fighter and still is in his old age. But I remember he took us to Lake Erie. Took me. It's just me and him, and we would be fishing for white bass up by the break wall. And we had buckets. We would come home with just buckets of big white bass. And we were up there one evening, I believe it was a Saturday, most likely, and my brother had a 19-footer, and we would just go out to the break wall. That's how far he had to go. And the sirens blew one day. We were out there. The sirens blew. Storm coming in, all boats in, and my brother had this 19-footer. My dad goes, I think he heard this story before, and my brother's like, "Oh, don't worry about it. We haven't got that far to go." And like I said, my brother knew he's my protector. And I said, cool, we just kept on fishing. And then the sirens blew again, and there's a distress call, like, and they said, well, we better go. But at that time, all the 40-footers and the 50-footers was coming in. And we got behind them. And the waves was going over top of the boat, and I look up, and the waves were like the ceiling. And I don't know if I said it like Peter did, but I said, "Lord, save me." And I haven't been back to Lake Erie on a boat. I haven't been back to Lake Erie on a boat since that. We fish on the banks anymore. Amen. But this great story. This great story that is told by the Lord and in the person of Peter and the disciples has a lot involved. And I just hope I can give you just a little bit of it, and hopefully that we'll be blessed. And I've talked to some people this week about making application to the truth of God's Word and how we can take them and apply them to our lives. I think that's the vision God has given me for this church. And I know that the Word of God can be difficult at times. And without prayer, it is extremely difficult. So we look at this short prayer. Lord, save me. Three words. And there are so many short prayers. And many of us are intimidated even in praying. We listen to Christine, who just is a prayer warrior, just can bellow it out and pray easily 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. But that's good, and that's to be prayed like that. But we don't want to miss the short prayers. Those times when you just wake up and maybe you just see a car like someone that you know and love, and you just want to pray for that person. You think about your pastor and you're saying, right now I just want to pray for our pastor for whatever he may be facing. Give him strength and courage. Jackie may want to just, knowing her husband is on her way to work, say, I just want to pray that my husband has traveling mercies. We think about our children as they are away from us and in school, or like yesterday, Ray and Michaela's on their bikes riding around, and I just pray that they would be safe, and that Ray would be a role model to her and not expose her to any danger. Things like that. Your loved ones are away, and you're praying for Kiara. You know she's pregnant, and she's got 22 days left. And you pray that she would have a wonderful delivery, and the baby would be healthy. And we pray for the young babies that are here. And then they have to be long and drawn out. Okay? I often talk about Zaire and Joe Jr. as they're off to college. And we all know the troubles that we can run into in those environments. Think about Ethel, and we pray for her and what she's facing. Oh, we can go around and around. All of us are going through different things. So we want to get these short prayers. Remember the tax collector was praying, and his prayer was so simple, and God answered. The publican was there, and he was boasting and bragging about all he'd done and how much he gave and how he fasted. And he looked over and thought, thank the Lord that I'm not like that tax collector.
Yeah, yeah.
And the tax collector wouldn't look up to the Lord. He was so embarrassed. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the word of God said he went home blessed. The leper had came to the Lord. The leper had left a leper camp. It was a life and death situation. He was dying of leprosy. And he seen the Lord coming. And he ran to the Lord. And he said to the Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched him and made him clean. Nehemiah had an opportunity to stand before the king with a heavy heart, wanting to go back to Jerusalem to put the walls up. And the king called him into his court, and he was with his wife, with the queen. And Nehemiah prayed a short prayer to the Lord. He said he had an opportunity. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Sometimes we don't have opportunity to pull out all our prayer cloths and beads and say a Hail Mary or whatever. We just have to pray to the God of heaven.
Amen. Amen.
Pray to the God of heaven. So we pick up our story and today in chapter 14, and we see that Jesus, that word constraint here in verse 22 means he had to use his authority to get these apostles to get into this ship. Mm-hmm. It says in verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrain his disciples to get into the ship. And when you study in scripture, you want to know why he had to constrain them. There was a lot going on. Jesus had just buried John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just recently been murdered by Herod at the request of Herodias, his wife, because John the Baptist had preached the gospel with an unashamed boldness, and the disciples were probably a little stirred up at the results. So a lot of times we don't think as we get into ministry that it can be harmful.
Amen.
Okay, we get into ministry thinking it's going to be just a wonderful thing. I'm here to tell you, you know what? All hell can still break out in your life even when you are in the very will of God. So we see that Jesus had just buried John the Baptist, and Jesus did his eulogy. And in Luke 7, you ever wonder how Jesus would eulogize someone that he loved? John the Baptist was his cousin. John the Baptist was his forerunner. Jesus loved John the Baptist. And I just want to share with you this, what is what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist in Luke 7. Verse 24, and it's really quick. And Jesus says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind. what he was saying about John in that sense. John was immovable. John stuck with the Word of God. If God said it, John preached it.
Amen.
He says in verse 25, What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparel live delicately, are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? He's talking about John the Baptist. A prophet. How about that? A prophet. A prophet's job was to herald what thus say the Lord. He said, yeah, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. He's talking about John the Baptist, his cousin. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thee, before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. John had a great job to do, and he done it well. God has given everyone in here a great job to do. Look at verse 28, and it closes. For I say unto you, he's at a funeral, he's talking about John the Baptist. I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. How about that? How about that? What does the Lord have to say about our service? Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 14. Interesting. The disciples were going through that. Remember, two of these disciples were John's disciples. Okay? They were John's disciples. So they were obviously shaken by the way John died. And then if you look at Matthew 14, verse 14 and 15, you see now he Jesus in his compassion, he leaves the funeral. Before he leaves that funeral, he heals folks. Had a healing service. Verse 14 and 15, it says, and Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Mm-hmm. He healed their sick. Then the multitude was still there. And then the Word of God, and I'm just going to sum it all up. He fed 5,000 people.
Amen.
And that was just men, the Bible says. It might have been upwards 20,000 people there. And he fed them all. To the point Jesus knew in his heart that the people wanted to make him king. He seen the disciples, they probably said, well, if you make Jesus king, then I'm gonna be in a high position. I'm gonna be the Secretary of State, I'm gonna be in his cabinet. We already know that the disciples fought over who would be the greatest. So Jesus had to get them away from the crowd. How many know sometimes it's important that we get away from the crowd? You know, I'm not Serena Williams. Okay? Serena Williams made a comment this week that I agree 100% with. She was commenting on what happened in Steubenville when the girl had gotten drunk and was so drunk that the boys took advantage of them because all of them was drunk. And Serena said, well, sometimes you have to be careful of your surroundings. Now the media censor her, and they will do it all the time. But I tell you young folks in here, and I tell you grandmother, tell your young people, be careful of the company they keep. Because if you're hanging around a bunch of guys and they getting drunk, they all got cell phones with cameras, this thing can get real ugly. And if you got a cell phone, that may be the time for you to call somebody to come get you.
Amen.
This party getting out of hand.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to be outside in front, Mom. Just come by and get me. He had to be careful. Jesus was getting his disciples away from the crowd. He had to constrain them because obviously they didn't want to go. That word constrain means he had to move them along with his apostolic touch, whatever that looked like. But he got them in the boat. They were in God's will. And this is important that we don't miss this. See, because a lot of folks think, well, I'm in God's will. Why is stuff happening? Why is it not happening? Let's look at it. Jake preached, taught, rather, you know, I don't like to preach, taught, whatever he did. Same thing to me. It's how you get up in front of people with the Bible open and preaching. But he talked Friday about the widow of Zarephath. And all she was doing was serving God in a heathen town. And God allowed Satan to touch her life. Her son died. Joseph wasn't doing anything but serving Potiphar and doing what God had called him to do. And got to end up in jail because Potiphar's wife is watching too much the days of our lives. Saul plotted against David, and all David had done the previous chapter, in chapter 18, Saul was plotting against David, but in chapter 17, David had cut off Goliath's head and rescued all of Israel. See, so you don't always have to be out of God's will to be in trouble. All Job was doing was being upright and righteous and fearing God, and Satan came and tore his life up. Lazarus, God had just raised him from the dead, and he was sitting next to Jesus, and they wanted to kill him again. Have mercy. Stephen, full of wisdom in the Holy Ghost, doing miracles, was stoned to death. So if you think you special because you sitting with your church clothes on and Satan ain't going to touch you, or Satan going to touch you, I believe he attracted the church clothes. Yeah. Storms can come to the believer when we're in God's will. These disciples was in God's will. They were in the boat. They were doing what God had called them to do in the person of Jesus Christ. Go out. I'll meet you on the other side. They was trying to get to the other side. Look at verse 20, 23. And it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray. Jesus is praying for this whole situation, because everything, even though he was the Son of God, he still needed to pray. He looking at the situation and said, this thing still needs prayer, because these disciples that I've called and chosen still got some issues.
Amen.
They still got some issues.
Yes, they do.
And he went up to the mountain to pray. And he was up there a long time in prayer. Jesus was a warrior of prayer. He was up in the mountain a long time to pray. Look what it says. And when evening was come, verse 23, he was there alone. He was still praying. We talked about last week in Matthew 6 that we not to pray like the hypocrites. We don't want to be showmen in our prayers. We don't want to be seen and heard. We are praying to God.
Amen. Amen.
We're not praying horizontally. We're praying to God. And God knows our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And He knows the condition of our hearts when we pray. And if He knows if we just praying to make noise, or if we're really praying to get through. Jesus was trying to get through. And He was there alone. Look at verse 24. We're going to move in this thing. We're talking about the emotional roller coaster. We've covered that. We're talking about the storms that can come to a believer while they're in the will of God. And now, but verse 24, but the ship, Jesus praying, the ship moving. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. God is allowing these disciples' faith to be tested. Somebody here may say, I feel like I'm in the midst of the sea. And you may be. See, there's storms of correction. And then there's storms of perfection. Some storms are designed to correct you. Some of the mess you are in, or have been in, or are heading to, is designed to correct you.
Amen.
Correct you for wrong decisions and wrong relationships and wrong things, choices. Some storms come to correct us. All of us in here have felt the correcting hand of God. All of us have been touched by God's correcting hand. Some of us right now are being corrected.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe I heard Christine say, train up a child in the way he should be. And all of us as believers are children of God. And a good father will correct his children.
Amen.
If you have lived a Christian life for any length of time, you have felt God's correcting hand on you.
Amen.
Amen. Say he's without sin. He's none of mine.
All right. Amen.
1 John 1:9 says, listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That wouldn't be in there if you didn't have the ability to sin. We are sinners. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. That word tossed. That word tossed is a good word. It doesn't mean you just moving around gently. It means all hell has broken out and you are being pummeled. You are being beat down. You are, some of us have imagined an animal just taking another animal and just flipping it back and forth. Okay, just flipping it back and forth. And this is what God was allowing to happen to these disciples as they were on this ship. He was letting them know in the person of John the Baptist, this is dangerous work. This isn't something we do haphazardly. If you stand and preach God's word flat-footed like these disciples would, they were going to feel the pain and the wrath of an evil world. All these disciples that were on this boat would die a martyr's death.
Amen.
They all would save John, and he would be sent to the island of Patmos. So he was preparing them for this mission.
Amen.
And it's a dangerous game. And I tell these young ministers that get into it, you know, I talk to Justin and Jake and Dave and Jeremy. You get into this, it's going to cost you something. Okay? And you sit here and say, well, God has called me. You better understand what you're getting into. Okay? This ain't Miss America. This ain't Miss America pageant or Mr. America or whatever. You're going to take some blows. You're going to take some blows. Everybody ain't going to like what you say.
Amen.
Everybody ain't going to want your light shining on them. And your co-workers will turn on you. Your bosses will turn on you. Your family will turn on you. Wife may turn on you. We talked about Job. All his kids left him with his wife. Listen. Paul relished the pain of serving God in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, I rejoice in suffering. That's something. Look what else is happening here on this boat. Pay attention to this. He says, for the wind, not only were they being tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary to them. It wasn't because they were slothful or lazy or uninterested or whiny or hopeless. They were just against it. That word contrary, look at Mark 15. That word contrary has a twofold meaning. It not only means that they are against them, but this is a hell-bent type of anger. It's an anger that these people have, that the Satan has for the man of God. Look at Mark 15:39. And this is another familiar verse, but he's talking about the centurion. Remember the centurion that was at the cross of Jesus? Boy, he's seen everything happen and he hated Jesus. He was there to punish him. That's the same word we see against him. It says in verse 39, when the centurion which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But prior to God opening his eyes, and he was hated by this centurion. And this is what Jesus is saying here. When he says, and the wind was contrary to them. It was against them. Sometimes you're in a storm and the waves is beating on you and you feel that you just feel like everything is against you.
Amen.
You look at your finances, you look at your home, you look at your children, you look at your employment, and everything seems like all at once is against you. The wind is against you. Jesus said it was contrary to these disciples as they were in this boat. Verse number 24. For the wind was contrary. The wind was angry. And sometimes the wind blows angry. And they were in it a long time. They were in it a long time. You see that word said in verse 25, in the fourth watch. In the Roman day, there was four watches. The fourth watch was the last watch. It was the darkest time from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They were in it for a long time. Some of us feel like I've been in this thing a long time. I've been in this mess a long time. I've been in the dark a long time. I need some light in my life. I need some light in my life. You know, we sing this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, folks ought to see our light, call us up and say, hey, come pick me up. And I was commenting on Deacon Nelms and Teddy and some of us who watch them as they go through this little storm. The wind blowing against them, being tossed around a little bit. But seem like they anchored, don't it? Seem like they anchored. See, when you don't know the Lord and you've been tossed around with no anchor, you got problems. See, the songwriter, song man say, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. And see, when the winds and the storms come, you don't want to make sure you have your anchor down. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore let us take the more earnest heed lest we slip away. That word, that means we want to be tied down to something when the storms come. I was watching the storm in New Jersey recently. They said there were boats that weren't anchored. 5-10 miles into land. They was in the downtown area. The storm had carried them that far. Storms have been prevalent in our world. Late recently we had what happened in Oklahoma not too long ago. Or was it Kansas? It was Oklahoma. And we had the storm in New Jersey. We never will forget Katrina. And things that weren't anchored just gave us an idea of how bad these storms were. And these storms can come into the believer's life. Is that in the fourth watch of the night? Jesus let them get a good dose of it. Remember, there's storms for correction. And there's storms for perfection. These folks was in God's will. They hadn't done anything wrong. These are storms of perfection. Some of us in here, we may think, well, I'm going through. I'm catching it on both sides and the wind is contrary to me. I'm being tossed to and fro. But you know what? God may be perfecting you. God may be giving you a testimony of how good He is, even though you are in the storm. I think somebody's saying there's joy in the midst of the storm. And you can still have joy in the midst of your storm when you know the Savior. When you know the Savior, when you know how this thing ends, you can have joy. Unspeakable. Folks will be asking you about the hope that's in you. What's up with that? How did you handle that? How did you handle that when your son was crazy? How did you handle losing your mother at a very young age? How did you handle when your son was gunned down? How did you handle it when you found out that you had cancer? How did you make it through? Because folks are going to need to know. How did you handle that? Because there ain't no sense you going up to nobody and saying, I know how you feel. If you ain't been through nothing. Your both your parents are alive and well. Don't tell me how I feel when I lose my mother.
Amen.
Don't know how I feel on Mother's Day. Or any other day.
Amen.
Especially Christmas and Thanksgiving. Things change. Amen. And those of us who have been through it, I have been able to witness to many people who've lost their parents at a young age because I lost mine. I know something about that. Your job will tell you, you know, I had one brother, he lost his father and he came back to work in 3 days and everybody thought he's supposed to be okay. I said, let me tell you something, Brad. Don't spend 55, 60 years with somebody and you're going to be all right in 3 days. It don't happen. It don't happen like that. So we see in the fourth watch, Jesus said, well, they have had enough. He's heard their cries because he's omniscient and omnipresent. He's heard their cries all the way in the mountain that he was praying because they was crying out to him. This storm was tossing this boat. The winds was contrary. These were expert fishermen. Let's not forget that. So they knew they was in real trouble. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Now think about this now. Now some scholarly folks that don't want to believe that this is a miracle will say, well, it was ice and he was walking on ice paths. I talked to a young man last week, and I asked him how was church service. He said the pastor didn't preach. They just sang, and they had brought a preacher in, and he lined all the kids up in front of the church, and he's hopping over all the kids. This is a true story. And I heard preachers, they say, well, you know, the preacher walked the pews. They walked the pews. They didn't, you know. Listen, I don't care how athletic you is as a preacher. You can walk the pews and you can hop over kids. And you can run all around this pulpit and do cartwheels. But you will not walk on water. You will not walk on water. You will not walk on water. Listen. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled. You would have been too. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Oh, the best of men. Oh, the best of men are fearful. And there's another lesson in here. See, sometimes when we in our mess, when we in our trials, and the wind is blowing hard against us, we don't know how God is going to show up in our lives. We don't know how God's going to show up in our lives. So let's not devalue or underestimate that phone call that you may get from someone. Or that hug that you may get from someone. Someone may just come over and shake your hand and tell you that I love you. One of the reasons why we, the leadership of this church, we put the refreshments out every Sunday. We've done this and we're going to continue to do it as long as we can so that folk will not just run out of church.
Amen.
That you may stand up and let somebody hug you and shake your hand and have a conversation. Maybe somebody may invite you over for dinner, call you out for lunch. We have to remember the small things. Sometimes those are wonderful things. I sometimes think about 4 o'clock services when we were coming up. All churches had 4 o'clock services because everybody didn't have somewhere to go after church.
Amen.
Everybody don't have a family to go home to after church. Sometimes coming back to church at 4 o'clock keep you out of the mess, keep you out of the storm.
Amen.
church is a safe haven, a place of refuge, a place of refuge. Amen. 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 But look at our Lord. But straightway, that word Mark uses a lot, immediately Jesus seeing their fear, knowing that they were ready to jump, all of them probably ready to jump into the water. Jesus spoke unto them. He spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." That word means be courageous. Be strong. Why is he saying this? Because he knew what it was going to take. And we can say this, you know, we can say this. Evelina and Roy can say this to Zaire when he stepped out. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. We live in a day and age where young people, it takes courage to be successful. It takes courage to say no when everybody else is saying yes. Tell your young people, be of good cheer. Explain to them what it means. Be courageous. It takes courage to live in this world as a child of God.
Amen.
To live righteously in a sick world. Be of good cheer. Same thing he told the shepherds. Remember the shepherds? When he showed up, they were terrified. And the angel said, be of good cheer. The women at the empty tomb, they showed up. They seen that the stone was moved. And they were shook and they were frightened. And the angel said, be of good cheer. He said the same thing to blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 49. Blind Bartimaeus was laying on the side of the road and begging. And he heard that Jesus was coming. And he said, Jesus, son of David. And Jesus stood and said unto blind Bartimaeus, be of good cheer. That word means be courageous. Because it takes courage to come to Jesus. And blind Bartimaeus rose up and came to Jesus. And he's saying the same thing to these disciples. But we get on Peter. We get on Peter. And some people, I heard one commentary say, well, Peter was just being vain. And he just wanted to be a show-off. And he just wanted to hop into the water just so his name would be in the Bible that he walked on water. Honestly, that kind of thought is out there. But listen to the text and study it. And he says unto them in verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I. There was no doubt Peter knew who this was. This was not the same man that was the thief on the cross who said, if thou be the Lord, save yourself and me. It's not the same if. Peter knew this was the Lord. And he says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Young Bible teachers, that word bid means order, command. Okay? Order me, command me. Peter wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. He had been away from Jesus for a long time. And remember, those who've been coming out on Wednesday night, the job of the apostle was to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus had left earlier in Capernaum and went into the mountains, and Peter then woke up, put a search team together, and found him. Peter did not want to be out of the sight of Jesus. And we shouldn't either. As people of God. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord. How about that? Lord. He got that right. Lord. The thief on the cross didn't call him Lord. Called him Lord. He said, Lord. Is he your Lord? Are you calling on him? Do you know him as Lord? Can you call on him in the storm? And no use calling me.
Amen.
I hear folks all the time, yeah, flying 100 miles an hour to the hospital. For what? You gonna put an IV in? You can do more on your knees than you can do flying down the highway, running up into the hospital room. called on the Lord. He called on the Lord. Listen, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, command me, order me to come. To come unto thee. Wherever you are, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be close to you. Go there. Came to my mind. Listen. He said, come. I want to come unto thee. Verse 27. 28. Unto thee how? On the water. Jesus, Peter didn't want to get in the water. He wanted to be on the water. He wanted to walk to the Lord. He didn't want to swim to the Lord. He didn't want to go under and pop up next to him. He wanted to walk to Jesus on the water. This is the answer to that command. Come. He said, Jesus said, listen, come. And he said, come. Peter didn't jump out there on his own. Let me tell y'all something. You know, and I know we slow down with these texts enough where you get some understanding. Peter just jumped out there on his own. Y'all see it here? Because if we don't take the word of God literally and study it hard, you would think that he just hopped in the water and ran over there and fell in his tongue. That is not what is happening here. He asked the Lord to command him to come. He wasn't moving on his own. He didn't just decide to jump in the water and walk for a minute and then took his eyes off and sunk. That's not what we're reading here. Peter asked the Lord to order him to come. Just like you ordered the winds to stop, ordered the sea to stop waving on us, he ordered Peter to come. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. He didn't just take a couple jitterbug steps like we skipping stones. He walked on the water. Don't know how many steps he took, but he walked on the water. He was on his way to Jesus. And sometimes we have to walk on the same things that trouble us, that are beating on us. Sometimes we have to put some things under our feet and walk on them. Instead of letting life walk on us. Instead of letting folks walk on us, we need to walk on folks. Put that mess under your feet and walk on it. Listen to what he says. And when he saw, verse 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, I believe Jesus took his hand up and let the wind blow. Just to let Peter know, you're just a man, Peter. Okay, you're not God. Because many folks, we be walking on water. I told you about the man jumping over the pews. He, you know, nobody else in here can do it. Allow the wind to blow on Peter. Sometimes God allows the wind to blow on us.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Sometimes God allows the wind to blow on us. Peter knew something. And he going to pray one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Christine, that was a great prayer. But here's a great prayer. Here's a great prayer. And he seen the wind boisterous. How about that? I love these King James words. Boisterous. You think of somebody as boisterous, just loud. Just bragging and boasting. And you can see the picture of the wind. Just, I got you, son of God, you apostle. You think you all that, and I'm going to blow you under. It is the way it is. And the wind was just boisterous. And he was afraid. And beginning to sink. Now pay attention, folks, because some of us sinking. Okay? If you ain't growing, you sinking. There ain't no middle ground. I'm in neutral now. I'm like a plane hovering over the airport waiting for, no. You either rising or you're sinking. And it's easier to sink than it is to rise. The ride is always better downhill than up. Now he's sinking. Peter's beginning to sink. He's not underwater. He understands This walking thing ain't working right now because I just took my eyes off the Lord. Now I'm beginning to sink. And all of us in here who do not have their eyes on the Lord, you're sinking. Look at Peter crying out. Peter, cry, Peter. That word cry, he's screaming out loud. He's getting ready to pray. And he cried, saying, Lord, Lord, save me. Romans talks about that. Romans talks about that. Just got to find out which verse in Romans. Amen.
Amen.
Romans says, if we call on the name of the Lord, he should hear us.
Amen.
Now, this isn't just some clarion call. This is for someone who has the truth of God's word, understand who Jesus is, and then realizes that they are a sinner in a world of trouble.
Come on.
They are lost, and they know that if they were to die today, hell would consume them. And then they cry out unto the Lord. They cry out to the Lord, save me. They have come to a point in their life where they realize that they can't save themselves. I've been in this ship a long time. It is being beaten, tossed to and fro, and there's only one way I'm ever going to get to shore. And that is if the Lord save me. The Lord saves me. Peter knew that, and Peter called out to the Lord. He said, Lord, save me. He wasn't worried about nobody else. He wasn't worried about them folks in the boat. He wasn't worried about the folks at the shore. He was worried about himself. And sometimes we worry about other folks getting saved when we need to get personal with the Lord. We need to get personal with the Lord. We need to get like that leper who came to the Lord and said, if thou will, thou canst save me. The woman with the issue of blood knew where she needed to be. She had exhausted all her resources, and she had to get to the Lord. And some of us in here have exhausted all our resources. We've done all we can to make this thing called life work, and it's not. And we need the Lord. And he called upon the Lord. Look at verse 30. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Notice, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Small rebuke. But it ain't good that when we make a mistake with God, he don't put us out of the boat.
Amen.
He don't put us out of the boat. Matter of fact, when we in our mess, look what happens here in verse 31, 32. And when they were came into the ship, the wind ceased. Listen, folks. Jesus not only saved Peter, he got in the boat with him. He got in the boat with him. Good to have Jesus in the boat with you.
Amen.
It's good to have Jesus on your side.
Yes. Yes.
It's good to be able to call him a friend that stick is closer than a brother.
Yes, sir.
It's good to know that he is the way, the truth, and the light.
Yes.
To know that no man come to the Father but by him. And through it all, Paul says, all things, all these issues, all this wind, all this waves, and all of us being beaten and battered down, Paul would still say, all things work together for good Don't stop there, folks. For them that love the Lord and are called according to His what?
Purpose.
God has called us for a purpose.
Amen.
To serve Him. To testify to a dying world of how good He is. Look at verse 32. We see the testimony of those in the ship. It should be ours. Because if you save, you've been delivered. Listen to the testimony in verse 33. And then I'm closing. It says, then when they were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him. They came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God.
Amen.
Thou art the Son of God. Is that your testimony today? Of a truth. Do you know Jesus as the Son of God? The man who died on Calvary for your sin. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish. Perish. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the tests that You've given us. Thank You for the faith that You've given us. Not faith in man. Not faith in a pastor or a priest. Not faith in a church. Not faith in a certain political party. But faith in the Lord.
Amen.
Who should be the object of our faith. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come out today. Thank You, Father God, for a message for those who are right now in a storm. Winds are blowing on their lives. Winds may be blowing on their finances. Wind may be blowing on their children. The wind may be blowing on their health. Thank You, Father God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us hope. Not hope of the world, which has no hope, but hope that when this life is over, we'll spend all eternity with You. And as we learn today, there will be no more crying, and there will be no more weeping. There will be no more pain and suffering. And remind those that Psalm 35 says this, for His anger endure but for a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy come in the morning.
Amen.
Father God, we thank You. Thank You for rebuilding a lot of us, strengthening a lot of us. I think often of a town that of Newton Falls, 1985, ripped by a tornado, tore up. But if you ride through there today, you never know it was hit. Everything is in place. And we may go through. It may feel like a tornado has gone through our lives. But when it's all said and done, we'll spend all eternity in glory. And that's the hope of the believer. And we thank You, Lord, for that hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Let us stand, and doors of the church are open. You may be here today and may not know the Lord. May not know the Lord as your Savior.